8. Morning, all. Well, lovely day, isn't it? Have you got your snowshoes ready for later on in the week? Apparently we're going to have, is it 10 feet of snow or something? Apparently. Probably, we'll probably have a covering that will go slushy in about 5 minutes. So we're doing a series, aren't we, at the moment, called The Spirit of Mission that David put together. So we're thinking about how we reach out, how we communicate faith, how we talk about Jesus to our friends, neighbours, loved ones, in the workplace, wherever we may find ourselves. And we've been thinking around various issues today. And I want to think a bit today about the gift of the Spirit in communicating faith. And it's been quite interesting. Over the last little period of time, I've been doing some research on you, not all of you, but some of you, for this piece of work that I've been doing. And I've been trying to find out the priority and practice of evangelism in the local church, namely Thornbury Baptist Church. Okay? So do you want to hear my headline finding? Do you like to hear it? So in terms of priority, I can safely say that people felt very strongly that it was a really important thing to do, to talk about Jesus, that is. You know, a huge proportion of people felt that was a good thing and a right thing to do. And when I interviewed people and did some focus groups with people, people kind of talked at length about the importance and the way in which Christians should be doing these things. So that's good, isn't it? That's good. It's good that it's a priority. But in terms of practice, not so many people actually felt able or did regularly talk to others about their faith. Now, that's not a criticism, but that is what I found. And what do you think having those two things in tension like that generates?
Stress.
Stress, guilt, this sort of sense of dissonance. You know, it doesn't work happily for us, does it, when we kind of believe one thing yet somehow do something else, or not live up to that kind of aspirational belief in any aspect of our lives. It creates tension within us, doesn't it? So I've been trying to think through what some of the reasons behind that are, why people struggle. And, you know, there are a number, and if you want to know more, you'll have to read the piece of work that I wrote up, but I'm not going to go into that today. But one of them, we've been thinking about Billy Graham today, and he's a wonderful man. No doubt about it, nobody could deny that. And I remember going down every night, I think, to Ashton Gate to hear him preach back in whenever it was. When was that? 84? 84, I got converted every night. It was an amazing experience, really, to be there, wasn't it? Because I thought, well, not a bad preacher, not brilliant, okay. But, you know, as soon as he said, would you quietly and reverently come to the front? No hype. No jumping up and down. Everything was very kind of orderly and so on. People just responded. And it was quite a sight to behold and very privileged to see that, really, haven't we? Because, you know, we live in a different age, really, but that was, God was doing something really powerful through him. However, the kind of Billy Graham archetype, if you like, particularly for a generation like us, whenever we start talking about evangelism, or thinking about evangelism, or use the E word, evangelism, in people's minds, they gravitate towards the likes of Billy Graham. It's such a strong kind of experience that he's cast such a big shadow over the kind of evangelical church, for particularly our generation and older. And we're grateful for that. But what that does do, and what I found, is that it creates a lot of expectations and thoughts that run in the background for people that aren't altogether helpful when it comes to their own kind of sense of wanting to talk about Jesus and share their faith naturally with their friends. That's one of the things that I found. And I just want us to explore this morning, really, what kind of gifts might we have, what work of the Spirit might we engage with as we share our faith. So I just want to read a couple of scriptures here first off. And these are two of These are both from Paul, written by Paul, and he writes almost exclusively. No other writers quite pick up on the gifts as Paul does. And he's speaking particularly to the Corinthian church, as you know, in a corrective way, because they're abusing and misusing the gifts of God and his grace amongst them. They're a mess, really, as a church. There's no doubt about it. And in Romans, he's following off the back of that famous verse, "Therefore, in view of God's great mercies, let us present ourselves as living sacrifices, which are holy and acceptable to God." This is your spiritual act of worship. Really important verse. But then he follows it on by saying, "How therefore might this worship be worked out?" What does that look like? And most of us, when we think about worship, we think about singing and being in church and so on, which is part of it, no doubt about it. But in Paul's mind, it was to do with faithfully serving God by caring and loving for your brothers and sisters and all those that you come across, using the gifts of grace that he gives to honour him and to bless other people. So let me just read these couple of scriptures. I just want to do a slight alteration here because I can't see it very well on the screen and it is really annoying me. How do I do that? I don't want to see that. I don't want to see that. Show. Hide. That's what I want to do. Thank you. Right. There you go. No, it hasn't done it. Okay. Right. Forget that. Carry on. I'll read it from the screen. So this first one comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Just a few verses here. "The Spirit has given each of us a special way of serving others." I love the way that that's been translated there. "Some of us can speak with wisdom, while others can speak with knowledge, but these gifts come from the same Spirit. To others, the Spirit has given great faith, or the power to heal the sick, or the power to work mighty miracles. Some of us are prophets, and some of us recognize when God's Spirit is present. Others can speak different kinds of languages, and still others can tell what these languages mean. But it is the Spirit who does all this and decides which gifts to give to each of us." Remember that there. But it is the Spirit who does all of this and he distributes the gifts as he will. So Romans 12 and verses 4 to 8. So that's not very clear on there, is it? "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully," and so on. We could, there's obviously 1 Corinthians 14, Paul follows on his argument and continues to talk about spiritual gifts. And also in Ephesians chapter 4, those gifts that are sometimes called ministry gifts, prophets, apostles, teachers, and so on. So as Paul's talking about gifts, now for a church like ours, many of us, again, being slightly nostalgic, can think back to the kind of charismatic renewal which took place within a lot of it affected mainstream British churches within the UK and had a big effect. And obviously the gifts of the Spirit were very much kind of part and parcel of that, and there was great encouragement. I would still encourage you to engage with God, engage with the Spirit, so that we could hear what he was saying amongst us and we would get a sense of being built up and encouraged. And all of those things are wonderful, aren't they? And we do really need to be there. I think, actually, one of the things that the gifts of the Spirit, you know, if we're really to take them seriously, does, it kind of weeds us off this consumerist mentality that we can have to church sometimes. And that's kind of quite bothersome, isn't it? It's prevalent in our age. People kind of, I was talking to a lady this morning. Oh, I'm going to stop that because it might go on the recording. Let's stop that, scrub that. But, you know, we can get into... she was somebody just visiting us from outside. But I was just going to make this simple point. People you know, like to kind of go where they get the best sort of product, don't they? I shop at Tesco's. Well, I don't. But, for example, I shop at Tesco's because I like their livery and I like the whatever I like. Or, no, I go to Aldi because I love the fact that you can go there and you can buy a lettuce and a ham and a chainsaw and all these sort of things. Or, you know, so that's my consumer choice. And people kind of treat churches or church life a bit like that. They put on the best show. I'm going to go. And, different, you know, we have different streams of churches now that seem to have a different packaging and branding. There's a very strong USP with some of them. And, you know, that's not necessarily wrong. But I think what it does, it kind of hits at the heart of what church should really be about. And that's community. And where the gifts of the Spirit come in is they are some of the means by which we build community and build encouragement and build the character of God within his people. That's why they're so important within the context of our gatherings, be that small groups, gathered church like this, or even in your one-to-one engagements with one another. So sometimes you need someone like me to say, come on, we need to wake up and listen to God and be prepared to step out and be brave. But it shouldn't just stop there, you see. These gifts, as Paul says, they've been given. Which verse was it I was looking at there? Spirit has given... yes, the Spirit. Verse 7 there. The Spirit has been given to each one of us in a special way of... as a special way of serving others. So the gifts of the Spirit are for the benefit of other people. But it doesn't just stop here. And this is where the charismatic kind of movement or Spirit-filled churches have sometimes, I think, become quite self-indulgent. It's not just about us. The reason the church exists, as William Temple famously once said, is for the benefit of the non-believers. We are here to make Christ known. The reason the church exists is for mission. The God of mission has a church. And he sent his church into the world to make Jesus known. You know, if that wasn't the case, perhaps we would just go straight to heaven and not bother with all this living down here. But God has got a work for his church to do. And therefore, I'd want to say to you, also, the gifts of the Spirit belong within the context of our dialogue and connection with other people who don't know Jesus. They're not just for the church. This quote here is from J.I. Packer. Do you know him? Another book very well studied. He's a very elderly man, but a very well-respected and renowned theologian. He was once principal of Trinity, I think, wasn't he? Was he? Kathleen, can you remember that? He was, wasn't he? Wrote quite a famous book called Knowing God. You may have read that. One of his sort of more popular books, written lots of theological books. And he says this, and it's a core... if you take one thing home with you today, I want you to take this. The Holy Spirit is God the evangelist. Of course, there is the ministry of an evangelist. Billy Graham had that. One person in Scripture is called an evangelist, Philip. We're going to look at him in a moment. But primarily and fundamentally, it is God who is seeking and saving those who are lost. So the question we need to be asking ourselves is this. What are you doing, Lord? Not, I want to do this, would you bless me? What are you doing, Lord? And can I join in? Or he invites us to join in. Somebody once called our role in evangelism is as junior partners to what the Holy Spirit is doing. That's what we're called to do. And I wonder whether, when you begin to meditate on that and think about that, that makes you feel a bit less pressured. For me, certainly faith sharing has been, in the past, a pressured thing. I remember, I've told you before, probably, me and Jenny spent 3 months knocking on doors a place called Walton-on-the-Naze in Essex. You've been there? Have you been to Walton-on-the-Naze? Strange place, really. It is a strange place if you've been there. Frinton-on-Sea is it's like the rich neighbour next door. But Walton-on-the-Naze is perched there, hanging onto the edge of the coast there. And we spent 3 months knocking on doors. It was the most soul-destroying thing I've ever been involved in. Yeah. And it seemed on the face of it, I don't know, that it wasn't very fruitful. Who knows? God knows. You know, and lots of open-air preaching, arguing with Muslims up at Hyde Park Corner and all the rest of it. I've been involved in all those things. And I can be argumentative, and I do regularly repent of that. At least that's what my wife tells me, I'm argumentative, isn't it? So perhaps for me it's a more natural thing to do. And all of those things might bear some fruit. But fundamentally, let's get our heads around this. It is the Spirit who is the evangelist. He was sent into the world. Let's read these words of Jesus. Some words of Jesus, post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, as John tells it. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Beautiful words, aren't they? These are beautiful words, these. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." And then listen to this. "As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Then, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." See the connection between the commission or the sending and the giving of the gift of the Spirit. And of course, when Jesus said, "I am sending you as the Father has sent me," he wasn't, of course, meaning to give your lives for the salvation of the world. But as Jesus, the man, sent into the world to announce the kingdom of God, to share about God's love and grace, he has sent the church. He sent these disciples and he sent us in the power of the Spirit. Then, of course, that verse again we know in Acts 1:8, very well-known verse, that Pentecost, the disciples waiting for Pentecost in the same group, frightened in the upper room, and Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will tell people what you have witnessed, what you have seen. You will talk about Jesus. And I think the E word, evangelism, can be quite off-putting to people. But if we boil it down and we say, this is about talking about Jesus, telling people what you have seen. And of course, throughout the book of Acts, we get plenty of examples of this dynamic at work, the Holy Spirit, the evangelist we're thinking about. Here's Philip and the Ethiopian, Acts chapter 8. Fantastic story. Philip, of course, is engaged in he's the only evangelist mentioned in the whole Bible by name, Philip. And he has been used by God powerfully. And then, all of a sudden, verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip when he got near the chariot to go to that chariot and stay near it. And then after he'd spoken to the Ethiopian eunuch and unpacked what Isaiah was talking about, the Ethiopian eunuch was pleased to be baptized. He wanted to be baptized. He said, "Here's water." And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Can I ask you a question? It's not a difficult question. What is the decisive factor in that story, in that account? Who is the prime mover? Who's the instigator, the initiator, the consummator? Who is it? Yeah, it's God, the Holy Spirit. What did Philip do? He went with it, didn't he? He jumped on board what God was doing. Glory to God. You know, in one sense, sharing your faith, in one sense, is not your job. Your job is to sense what the Spirit is doing as you enter into dialogue with your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones and your work colleagues and wherever you find yourself. We can be expectant that God is present. If we believe that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, if we believe that this is actually good news, if we believe that God cares about your neighbor, even though they're the most irritating person on the face of the earth, Our neighbour's dog barks incessantly at the moment. 5:30 in the morning. Bark, bark, bark. And I'm lying there, ranging between wanting to kill the dog and ask for forgiveness. Oh, Lord, forgive me for, you know, you talk about loving your neighbour, and then you have a dog barking. I love dogs as well, yeah. So there we are, Philip and the Ethiopian. Next, Peter and Cornelius. Fabulous. There's Peter kicking back in Joppa. Joppa is a smelly place. He was staying at the house of Simon the Tanner, and tanners were quite smelly, not personally, but because of their trade. It was quite, smelly place, Joppa, apparently, so they tell me. And there he was, kicking back, time for prayer. Then all of a sudden, he saw a vision. And you know the story of the sheep coming down and these unclean animals in there and the Lord telling him to get up and kill and eat. And he said, I've never eaten anything unclean. I've never done anything that's ceremonially unpure, Lord. And then it happens a second time and a third time. And in the end, he gets the idea. It's about, of course, the inclusion of the Gentiles. And Cornelius, before that, Cornelius, verse 3, saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. That's the first one. Verse 11, Peter fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down. And then Cornelius dispatches some people to come and fetch Peter, and he goes all the way up to Caesarea, where Cornelius is a centurion, and he hangs out with his troops. And he goes to his family. Peter shares the gospel. And then, lo and behold, how dare God do this sort of thing? The Holy Spirit falls on them. And the whole family are converted. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Let me ask you a question. Who's the prime mover in this? Who's the instigator, the initiator? Who's the one who's doing it? Well, it's not me or you or Peter. It's the Holy Spirit at work. It's God's mission that we are invited to join. Does that take the pressure off a bit? It requires of us something different, doesn't it? Not activism, but a listening heart and listening ears. Jesus was a master at this. Of course he is. He's the great. Talk about Billy Graham as an evangelist. I think Jesus was even better. Of course he was. I love this account. We could sing the song, couldn't we? About Zach, do you want to? Jenny, could you sing the? Do you know the words to this song? Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. And so, here's Jesus, and there's Zacchaeus. If you go onto the internet, you can see lots of bizarre pictures of Zacchaeus up a tree. But here's this little man who had Napoleon syndrome, or the equivalent of where it was, a little short guy. Who had a big wallet, and he was as crooked as they come. You know the story. He was fleecing everybody and ripping them off. And he must have been really wrestling with God. He knew that this way of life for him was just death. It wasn't doing him any good. And he knew that there was something about Jesus. He wanted to see him. So we know he climbed up the tree because he was a little guy. And then Jesus came along and Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today, or I'm coming to your house for tea, if you want to get back to the song again, to have table fellowship with you, Zacchaeus. I want to look at you in the eye, Zacchaeus. Do you think, here's a question for you. I mean, there's no way of proving this either way around, so it's not right or wrong, this one. Do you think Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was before he saw him? Or do you think that the name was a word of knowledge? Some people think that. Do you think God said to Jesus, look up into that tree? Do you know what I think? I think that Zacchaeus was such a notorious individual that he was well known, very well known. And of course, Jesus could see him when he walked. Oh, there he is, he's in a tree. You don't often see a short man in a tree, do you? But this is where there's such wonderful sensitivity to the Spirit here. It's not, we always look for the big and the loud and the brash, but Jesus was able to discern by the Spirit that that man needed to sit down with Jesus and talk across the table. That, for me, is the miracle in that story. He saw Zacchaeus's heart. He was sensitive. Jesus, the man, was sensitive to the Spirit. We can often think, well, that's okay for you, Jesus. Well, the way in which Jesus ministered was the same way in which we're called to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, of course, was fully God, but he was also fully man, and he ministered under the power of the Spirit. He didn't have, if you like, a special dispensation in that sense. To do the things that he did them because he walked in obedience to God and complete submission to God and complete understanding and sensitivity to the Spirit. He showed what real human life looks like. And here we are, Jesus connecting deeply with Lazarus. That's the Jesus way. Zacchaeus, that's the Jesus, and Lazarus as well, of course. Yeah, so I just wonder, right, I've got a... wonder if anybody here has got a faith-sharing story. I had a couple of folk in the first. Is anybody here willing to share about how they've been able to talk to their friends or the last time you did that? Yeah, Simon? Come on then, Simon. So it's good to get a different voice. Yeah, you can just do it there, so yeah.
Yeah, so it's just quite a short story. When I was at work and we were travelling up to a meeting somewhere there, and in a car, and there was four of us, and it was quite it's quite unusual because there was a Polish guy in the car with us who was a Christian. There was a Nigerian guy who was a Christian as well, and then myself. And the other guy was a Scottish Muslim. Okay, so we had quite a mixture. So it almost like sounds like the start of a joke, doesn't it? we had, you know, amazing diversity of nationalities and different aspects of Christianity as well. But it was just incredible to because the Muslim guy didn't actually know that we were all Christians and from different kind of Baptist and Orthodox, etc. So it was just an amazing hour and a half journey that where we all shared different our faiths. And one thing that did strike me was how well the Muslim guy knew the Bible. He actually knew it better than I did. You know, he was jumping around all over the show. It was just an amazing hour and a half.
So did you, well, talk to us a little bit, if you can, about how you sense the Spirit at work in that. Are you able to do that?
Yeah, the thing that I sensed very strongly was the fact that I think he was very much trying to counteract all our arguments with Scripture, and we were able to just talk about our faith, and other scriptures, and you know, I very much sense that I didn't want it to get into a one scripture arguing against another scripture, but very very much about you know, our day to day life and faith in God. Mm. So yeah, it was interesting your discussion though.
Yeah, that's really helpful, that, Simon. So one level, I don't want to put words into your mouth. There was something ordinary about it. Yeah, on one level. And for me, I think that's a really important thing to realise, that actually God meets us in the ordinary. And I think there's something so beautiful about that, that, you know, we don't have to be kind of supremely talented at talking to other people. We don't have to be, you know, kind of have all of our arguments stacked up. All of that might be useful, maybe useful. But I agree with Simon. It's often pointless entering into arguments or debates with people. But what we do, I think, need to have are hearts that are open to the Spirit. So that's just where I want to kind of finish, with just some a few thoughts around listening to the nudges when you're speaking to somebody. And God gives you a bit of a nudge. Something happens. We all talk about it in different ways. I often think of those disciples on the Emmaus Road when they said, "Didn't his words burn in our hearts?" Something like that. Something of that experience in the context of talking to people. The first thing I want to say, we've already touched, is recognize that when we are in a conversation with somebody, it's a holy moment. God is present. In fact, he was there before us. God is contending. I believe this. God is contending with everyone. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants everybody to be saved. I think that's quite self-evident. But actually, that knowledge that when we arrive at our friend's house or talk with our neighbor, that God is in this conversation. This is not just between the two of us. There's another person here. Then that begins to change the way that we think about that conversation, doesn't it? Begins to change it from just an ordinary chit-chat to, potentially, Lord, this is a moment when you want to impact this person with your grace. So that's the third thing, a prayerful approach to our conversations with other people. You know, people are precious, aren't they? I think we'd all agree with that. Really precious. And I sometimes feel really remiss when I mean, we can have casual chit-chat, but when you're meeting with a friend or somebody that you care about, to invest time in praying or even being prayerful in those conversations is so important, because what you're saying is that you really matter. If the greatest good I can do for you is to share Jesus, I want to be able to do that. Surely that is the greatest thing that I can do for somebody, to share God's love with them. And also to ask God good questions in the context of our talking to these people. Questions like this: Jesus, where are you already at work? What are you doing, Lord? Lord, where are those people that are receptive now? I don't understand that dynamic. I don't understand why people sometimes are more open than others. I don't know. But lead me into those conversations. Do you know what? There's a direct correlation between our time spent in prayer specifically for these kind of encounters and the opportunities that we get. I find the more I pray about opportunities to share my faith, the more opportunities I get. Now, I can't work that out, and I can't tell you why it works like that, but there is a direct correlation between those two things. Another question: is there someone you want me to talk to care for, or to pray with? All of the time, these questions are taking us away from activism, from me having to do a job, to asking that core question: what are you doing, Lord? What are you doing? And help me to jump on board with what you're doing. And I think that's one of the keys for us experiencing greater fruit and freedom in sharing our faith and not feeling so dreadfully burdened by the pressure that you have to talk to people about Jesus. No, Lord, you're talking to people. Help me to join in.